If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Leviticus tonight. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and here we are. Let me see. Who's got a $100 bill on you? Who's got a $100 bill I can borrow? Jerry? You got a $100 on you, Jonathan? You got a $100 on you? Do you? Wow. I'm in the right church. So you heard about the $100 bill. True story, $100 bill met this $1 bill, and they were talking. And the $1 bill said, "Man, hadn't seen you in a long, long time." The $100 bill said, "Man, I hadn't seen you." He said, "Where you been?" The $100 bill said, "Well, you know, casino, vacation, resorts, cruises." And he looked at the $1 bill and said, "Where you been?" He said, "You know, church to church to church to church to church." Okay. All right, so much. All right. What, Baptist church to Baptist church to Baptist church. So Leviticus, we'll look there for a moment. So I was going to give a $100 bill to anybody who could stand up and quote three verses in Leviticus right now from heart. Okay, all right, good. That's what I figured. Okay, your favorite book of the Bible, let's be honest, your favorite book is Leviticus. Get out of here, you're lying. Get out of here, Brother DeBritz. Okay, go back to sleep. And Leviticus. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about truths from this great book. Here it is. 27 chapters God puts in His Word. He only wrote John 3:16 one time. One verse. So it's all important to God. He didn't put this book in the Bible because He ran out of things to say. He didn't say, "Oh, we have to fill all these pages. It's going to press. So let's put some stuff in. No one's going to read anyway." But the book of Leviticus, we're going to look at this tonight, and hopefully you'll have a greater understanding, some practical things in here as well. Let's look at this. Let's look at the title just for a moment, Leviticus. It's actually named after the tribe Levi, the priestly tribe. And so that's where that title is coming from, the Levites. They were those that simply carried the furniture of the tabernacle. So every time they said, "All right, the pillar of cloud is rising, it's time to travel Israel," they would take all the pieces, the ram skins dyed red, and the badger skins, and the poles, and the cups, and the drinking vessels, and the laver of cleansing, and each of them had a job of what they were to carry. And some of the instruments were covered, no one got to see them, like the Holy of Holies and things such as that. So an important book. I want to give you some of the background because God wants us to know what this is about. So let's look down, if you will, please, at Leviticus chapter 1. I'm watching the clock right now. I'm not going to try to be boring, but I'm going to try to give you the main truths here. Look down, if you would, please, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying," so a little of the setting, where is this taking place? It's in the wilderness. So they have just left Egypt. You remember the 10 plagues? You remember the last plague, the putting of what on the doorpost? Blood on the doorpost. We call that the Passover. And that's when Pharaoh said, "Get out of here." And they were free. They got to the Red Sea. God did a miracle. A symbol of the red blood of Christ. Salvation is always God. He did salvation, not us. They didn't build a bridge. They didn't build boats, pontoons to get across. God parted that sea. It's a miracle. They crossed over on dry land. He killed the enemy. What a great symbol. So now they have just gone into the wilderness, heading toward the promised land, just starting to make direction. God says, "Hold it." He said, "Let me give you some commandments." So as soon as they got saved, God said, "Let me give you the rules." Amen. And the sooner we can figure out what the rules are to the Christian life, it'll help with our relationship to the Christian life. And so He is speaking out of this tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? A quick review. It is simply a portable church building. It was a place that God wanted to meet with them, a place where there would be sacrifice of animals, bloodshed, a place where there would be incense, There would be a place where there would be candlesticks that represented the Holy Spirit, a place where there would be fresh bread that represented the Word of God, fresh to us every day, and also a symbol of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. There would also be the Holy of Holy place where they'd sprinkle the blood once a year, which represented the atonement, where God would cover the sins of the nation for a year. Inside that ark, you heard Brother Jonathan talk about that recently, there was Aaron's rod that budded the power. There was the commandments, the principles. Then there was the pot of manna, which was the provision. God says, I've got everything you need. Amen. Got everything you need. There's a verse in one of the other books of the Old Testament that says, when they captured the ark again, it had been captured, there was nothing in it but the commandments. So two things had dropped out of it or been taken out of it, the power and the provision. All that was left was the principles. You don't want a Christian life where there's no relationship and there's no power and it's just a bunch of rules. That's what you call religion. You want to have all three in that ark so there's that balance and it's a relationship. So notice, so God is speaking to Moses. Moses is speaking to the people. And he says, now, here's the rules. Here's how I want you to relate to me. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Now get this, 27 chapters, most of them talking about how to bring your offering. Is that amazing or what? Can you imagine? All right, folks, today we're going to spend a few hours to tell you how to give your offering. Man, I could do that in 5 seconds. Take it out, please. Drop it in. I mean, take it out, drop it in. You can do it right-handed, left-handed, around your back, put it between your toes, let your child drop it in. Just put it in the plate. But here's what God's saying. In the book of Exodus, redemption makes a difference. In the book of Leviticus, redemption has a price. So here's the key words. Blood, offering, giving, sacrifice, holiness. 87 times the word holiness or holy refers to God in this book. He's saying, I'm different than just people. I'm God. And there's a certain way I want you to approach me. There's a certain way. And I'm going to give you the details. Okay? How many married folks? Slip your hand up. Happily, put your hand up. Oh, okay, well, lost a lot there. What you'll find out, Ava, and what you'll find out, Shaw, is this. You know, I'm so glad y'all are here. I get to give these marriage tips and make everybody think I'm just talking to y'all. You'll find this out. You'll go to a reunion, and Shaw, you're going to say something funny, and everyone's going to laugh but your wife. And it was real funny because you said something about one of the relatives. You thought it was real funny. They could take it. And on the way home, she's going to be real quiet. Yep. Or it's going to be at the reunion. All these aunts, uncles, they hug you and kiss you on the cheek. But they never see you hold your wife's hand. Or they never see you maybe kiss her on the cheek when you head out. So on the way home, she's going to give you a little lecture. And be like, let me tell you how I want you to treat me. I like it. When we're sitting down, I like it when your arms are around me. Well, you never told me that. Well, but I like that. And she's going to be tutoring you on how to treat her. Amen. The book of Leviticus. God is tutoring us on how to treat him. In details. And we're not going to read the whole book, but I mean, here's the details quickly. What to wear. He said, I don't even want, and he's talking to the Jews. I understand. But he's saying, I want people from a distance to know you're my special people even by the color clothes you have on. Amen. That's good. I don't want you to mix the wool with the linen. Do what? It was just, he wanted his people to stand out so much. It's like, I bet y'all are God's people. Amen. He said, I want it to be such a close relationship. So chapters, he tells them what to wear. And then if they're the leader, if they're one of the Levites or the priests, their special garments they've got to put on, this tunic-looking thing, and this little hat says holiness to the Lord. They've got rocks on their shoulders, and they've got 12 rocks on the chest of the high priest. I mean, it is detailed. He doesn't just say, well, whatever you think. You know, whatever's comfortable. I mean, it's detailed clothing. You say, well, that's a little thing. If God mentions it once, it's now a big thing.
Amen.
And then he goes into even dietary habits. He says, you can't eat cuckoo birds. I've never wanted to eat one. Cuckoo, cuckoo. You know, they live in clocks. He said, you can't eat a bat. Can't eat an ostrich. Can't eat a hare or a rabbit. I can't eat pork. I mean, you know, he lists all these animals. He said, I don't want you to eat them. One of them's real humorous to me. It says, if an animal dies on its own, you can't eat it. Roadkill. If you're riding your chariot down the road, there's this dead cow that's been run over by 100 chariots, don't eat it. Don't serve it in your restaurants. So God was dealing with probably disease control. He was dealing with health issues. He wanted them to eat healthy. So he details food. He details clothing. And then in the book here, and we're not going to read them all, but he details his laws. He talks about what he wants them to do on the Sabbath day. He wants them to rest one day a week, which would not hurt us at all. Do something different. He tells them to let the land rest 1 year out of seven. After 6 years of harvesting, don't harvest, don't plant. Let it grow on its own. He says, I'll give you three times the produce the sixth year if you'll let it lie the seventh year. You know, maybe America could learn from some of those things. We've kind of outdone our soil, so there's no nutrients in it left and all this kind of stuff. And so God gives them national things for crops, for clothing. Then his laws. No one can beat the laws of God. And this is where many of the law schools get their laws. I guarantee you, Brother Hansen, if you sat down and just underline in the book of Leviticus things that are laws that would be like people would be arrested for, you would find a lot of things and you'd say, that's where they get this. That's where they get that. The laws of responsibility. You build a big bonfire and somehow you don't watch it and it catches your neighbor's field on fire. Guess what? You're paying for the field. Well, I didn't mean to. You're paying for the field. You're responsible. You have a wild animal, a wild dog or a wild bull, and somehow it's used to charging and trying to hurt people, and one of your neighbors comes over and rams them and kills them. You're responsible. Now that's a negligent homicide. I mean, you're responsible. You knew it did that. You were responsible for that. It's no more of this. Well, I was temporarily insane. You know, it's weird. You know, you can look at someone and say, you're nuts, and you get sued. The same guy, he does something stupid and says, I'm nuts. And we say, yeah, you are. and he's off scot-free. But God has a lot of laws like that, responsibilities. Here's one I like too. If someone committed a major crime, there was capital punishment. Someone murdered, someone kidnapped, they did something like that, they were killed. You say, well, man, that sure isn't nice. Well, it wasn't nice them kidnapping anybody.
That's right, amen.
But here's what they did also. They did not build prisons to house the prisoners. If someone stole, guess what they did? If they got caught with what they stole, they had to restore five times. And then if you didn't have the money, you didn't have the wherewithal to pay that back, they sold you. You were sold as an indentured slave, and you worked for that person till your debt was paid off. Wow, could America learn from that? And then minor crimes, they were beaten publicly. Excuse me, they were disciplined publicly. So maybe it was public drunkenness, or maybe they got in a fight and they damaged something. They'd just lay them down in the city hall or in a public place. They'd get a rod and beat them so many strikes, just like it in the olden days in school. You know, you back talk to a teacher, you got three swats with a paddle. They publicly spanked them, then it was over. The spanking was over. They didn't go to prison. They didn't write a book, didn't become famous, didn't become a weightlifter in a prison. None of that stuff. It was over. Go back to work. The spanking's done. See you later. Don't do it again. What an idea. Man, if we went back to the Bible, we would save a lot of heartache in our country. The revolving doors of crimes. All right, stamp here, sign here. You just got arrested for that. Here's the back door. All right, enjoy your repeat customers all the time. How come there's no penalty anymore? Shoplift, as long as you don't shoplift more than $900 and there's no penalty, just a ticket, do it again. And so our nation's just gotten away from the Word of God.
Amen.
Look also, if you will, please, in chapter 3 for a moment, chapter number 3. So we see a lot of this, and I'll summarize in a second. But in Leviticus 3, we see a lot of offerings that are given for sin, trespass or sin offerings. Some offerings were voluntary. They could give a peace or a thanksgiving offering if they wanted to. Others were compulsory. For instance, compulsory to tithe, voluntary to give an offering. You see, a compulsory to attend three major feasts a year, the men, voluntary to go to the temple every day. And so it was a lot of that. So Leviticus 3, and it says in verse 1, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle. Now, what was that? Quickly. When they laid their hand on the offering, the animal, it showed identification. I have sinned. This animal is taking the payment for my sin. So when that animal died, it never paid for their sins. In Hebrews, the Bible says, sacrifice for sin, God has had no pleasure in. It was just symbolic of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice who would one day come. You see, sometimes people think, well, in the Old Testament, you got saved by keeping the commandments and giving sacrifices. Wrong. Salvation has never been by works. It has always been by grace. They simply, when they offered a sacrifice, they were saying, I'm guilty. And now this innocent animal is going to die because of me. And it reminded them one day an innocent one from heaven's going to come and die in my place. So it produced guilt, responsibilities, and then a wishful waiting for the Savior who would one day come. So Abraham got saved just like you and I did. He didn't say, dear Jesus, come in my heart. But he did say, I am trusting the coming Savior to be my Savior. And I know you're going to die for me. You're the way to heaven. He just didn't know his name. So they looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross, one salvation. It's always been one, no works at all, no works. So we see all throughout Leviticus, much of this going on. Exodus, redemption makes a difference. Leviticus, redemption has a price. So why all the sacrifices? Why did they have all these? Why is it such a big emphasis? Here's why. Because sin stops our relationship with the Lord. And that's why he says, I don't want anything to come between us. 27 chapters. Here's what will come between us. Here's what will come between us. Don't let this come between us. I want to have a relationship with you. Don't let these things come between us. And it's like a magnifying glass, or maybe like the guy in London. What's the guy's, the detective? What's his? Yeah, Sherlock Holmes. It's like Sherlock Holmes with that little magnifying glass. God says, look real carefully and make sure there's nothing that comes between us. Look for the sin. Spot the sin. Detect it. Hate it. And that's what Leviticus is all about. Sin. The definition means to miss the bullseye. We've missed the mark that God has for us. It takes us farther than we ever want to go. It keeps us longer than we ever wanted to stay. It makes us pay more than we ever wanted to pay. It keeps us longer than we want to stay. Sin never reveals the fine print. It's so deceptive. And that's why it always, Satan always paints a beautiful picture, but his paintings are never real. It's always fiction. It's a terrible thing. So God goes into details. I'm talking tonight about inward sin. Sin that no one sees, a worldly attitude, a rebellious spirit, a lustful mind, a gossiping heart, a critical thinking, a gossiping heart, jealousy, bitterness, inborn anger that just brews, inward sin, God sees it. And that's why it's so important. As we look at this book, God is very interested in revealing it to us. Here's Miss Johnston. She had surgery recently. And she said they took the biopsies from her colon cancer, sent it to, what do you call it, pathology? Is that okay? Sent it to pathology. And they were looking to see if any lymph nodes had cancer in them. Any. They were looking, does this have any? Well, that's got a little and that's got a little, but you know, everybody's got a little. No, no, no. They were looking for any. How come? Cancer can kill. You want to get it all out of there. If you're doing surgery, you want to kill that cancer. And so that's what Leviticus does. It looks for this. It looks for it. Inward sin, outward sin, worldly clothes, worldly music, drugs, alcohol, pornography, spiritual sins. Sometimes we look at the world, and if we're not careful, we're Pharisees. Well, look at that person staggering down the street. Look at that bum. Look at that person. Look how mean he is. And then sometimes we've got spiritual sins. We know him, but we never read his book. We know him, yet we never tell anybody about him. We can yell at the TV, we can cheer for the NFL team that we have, but we never open our mouth one time and talk about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're too tired to go soul winning, but we're not too tired to do a lot of other things. It's a spiritual sin. The Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, that is a great command, so that would be a great sin not to do. Spiritual sin. Sometimes it's no walk, it's no soul winning, no prayer, no Bible, no tithing, no coming to church when we could attend. Sometimes it's social sins. It's the wrong crowd. It's the wrong crowd on the internet. It's the wrong crowd on the chat rooms. It's the wrong crowd at school. It's the wrong crowd at college. It's the wrong crowd amongst relatives. By the way, just because they have the same last name as you or are related to you does not mean you ought to spend a lot of quality time with them. Just a thought. Social sins, media sins, phone addiction. I'm not addicted to my, it's not my hand right now. If we spend more time on media than we spend with the Lord, it's the sin of idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I think that's at the top of the Ten Commandments. Bible, 2 minutes. Cell phone, 5,000 texts a day. Bible, 3 minutes. Surfing the internet, 2 hours a day. Prayer, 2 minutes. Video games, 5 hours a day. All you do is just start comparing it. God says, it's any sin will wreck our relationship with him. Here's some, the sin of the mouth, cursing, dirty language, gossip. Someone said, but pastor, what I say is always true. True gossip, false gossip, dirty language, negativity, lying. A little boy one time, his dad was trying to teach him. It wasn't a good object lesson. He said, son, you are so bad. He said, every time you do something bad, I'm going to walk in the backyard, take a nail and nail it into the tree. And that's probably not real positive reinforcement. Soon, that tree was full of nails. That little boy said, dad, look at the tree. It's dying. He says, all right, every time you do something good, I will pull one of those nails out. Finally, it came the day when the very last nail got pulled out. The little boy went, shh. Then he started crying and said, but look at all the holes in the tree. Look at all the holes. Sin always scars. Young people, let me encourage you right now. Learn from other people's experience. I know the world looks so good, and the flesh is pulling you, and Satan is tempting you. But I wish you'd just talk to some people and just say, hey, before I go down that path, how does that turn out? Did that make you happy? Was it as great as it looks to us? You'll do well. There was a soldier years ago who had taken too many passes off the ship, too many leaves, spending time with wicked people. Years later, because of diseases he had contracted, he was in a wheelchair, not healthy at all. He was outside of a ship that was porting. Military men were getting off the boat. And he said, come here. He got a soldier to come here. He said, come here. He said, son, are you good at math? Yes, sir. He said, how about this? 15 minutes of pleasure, lifetime in a wheelchair. Does that add up? Satan's always a deceiver. Careful. Book of Leviticus. Spot the sin. Confess the sin. The Bible says sin causes sickness sometimes. He said be careful of taking the Lord's Supper. Many are sick and some have passed away. Some are died. Some sleep. Sometimes it causes death. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They died immediately. It takes our joy. It begins the reaping process. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now here's the deception of sin. You sow the seeds, nothing happens. You smoke a cigarette, you don't have cancer immediately. You smoke a joint, nothing happens. You experiment with heavy narcotics, nothing happens. You go this, nothing happens. You look at a peak of pornography, nothing happens. You meet someone online, nothing happens yet. But you're sowing seeds. And sooner or later, the crop's going to come up. And when the crop comes up, it's a reaping process. Now let me encourage you, if you've backslid at some time and you spent some years or months living for the devil and selfishness, when the crop comes up, don't be discouraged. Just look back and say, hey, the Bible said it would come up. It has nothing to do with your relationship now with the Lord. Just, hey, pray for crop failure and hurry up and plant some new seeds. Amen. It's sowed in our kids. The Bible says the iniquities, that means stubbornnesses, of the fathers will be passed down to the third and fourth generation. What's that mean? However your grandparents were, you probably have some of their ways in you. And however you are, your great-grandkids will probably be a lot like you. So we better change some things. Amen. What's that do? It brings guilt. It brings early death sometimes. It stops our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, thou wilt not hear me. We need to look at the end of sin, not the beginning of sin. It makes our heart cold. I was somewhere recently and I saw someone that used to attend our church. Oh man. 3, 4, 5 years ago. Hadn't seen him in a long, long time. By the way, I had led them to Christ. Knocked on their door, shared the gospel. Cold. Years ago, it had been, hey, what are you doing here? Good to see you. I would have gotten two hugs. Now it's not even a grunt, Harley. How you doing? Doing great. How you doing? Fine. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. Let me ask you, was your heart on fire before the COVID hit at some time? Was it more flames in his word and soul winning and outreach and trying to get people in? I know. It's just been constant negativity for all this time. But we got to get that fire back going.
Amen.
So these Levites help the people with their offerings. All kind of sin is mentioned here. The way we get fellowship with God is by sacrifice, Jesus on the cross. The way we maintain our fellowship with the Lord is separation. Amen. So you'll see many chapters in the book of Leviticus dealing with, you'll love it. It just pertains so much to us. Leprosy. I love those verses. I love reading and saying, look, I don't have, you know, if you have a white hair coming up out of your face and you don't normally have white hair, go see the priest. He'll put you in a tent, quarantine. By the way, in the Bible days, they quarantined the sick person, not the whole nation. It was kind of a novel idea. And then after 7 days, the priest, he was kind of like a doctor, looked back in there. Yep, it has spread. You got leprosy. Or they'd say, no, it's just a white hair. Get out of here. Get back to work. But chapter after chapter on leprosy, how come? Because leprosy would come gradually. It started on the inside, works its way out. It kills the nerve endings. That's why lepers go blind, because they forget to blink their eyelids. And soon all kind of infection come in their eyes. They start stumping their fingers and toes. They can't feel them, so they break their toes and break their fingers and burn them accidentally. Soon they drop off. The nose drops off. Not trying to be too gross right before you go home to eat. Their ears drop off. America doesn't have this disease. Most of it's cured. But all throughout Leviticus it says, be careful. How come? Because it starts from the inside. Soon there's weakness. And it's contagious. So that's why they would take someone, as soon as they spotted it, man, let's get you over here. We don't want to lose the whole nation. Sin is contagious. One person in a family backslides. It's not long till the mate backslides and the kids are backsliding. Everyone's out of church and everyone's going to the devil. It doesn't take long. One of your good friends backslides. Pretty soon you're justifying their sins and justifying that they're not in church, justifying they're not in the Word of God. And pretty soon it just spreads all over.
That's right, preacher. Amen.
So God is saying, detect it.
Amen.
Sometimes you have to go to extremes. I think there was a verse Jesus said one time about lust. He said, you know, if you can't control your eye, pluck it out. What he was saying was not literally pull your eyes out, but he was saying you're going to have to go to the extreme. If you don't want to backslide, it's probably good if you're not around backsliders.
Amen.
If you don't want to be critical, it's probably good if you're not around critical people.
Amen.
If you don't want to lust, it's probably good not to watch things that are lustful and get around lustful people. And you're going to have to take some steps.
Amen.
Old story, stagecoach driver was applying for a job. This wealthy man said, all right, got three applicants, okay. Take my stagecoach, here's the horses, here we go. Make a circle, and I want to see how close you can get to that ledge right there, that cliff. See, whoever gets the closest, I want to see. One guy came, and he got about 6 inches from the edge of the cliff, and even some rocks fell off. Next guy said, I can get closer. He took those horses, ran past that cliff, and turned. One of the wheels went into midair and crossed over. The last guy got behind the horses, got about 50 feet away from the ledge. Giddy up. Didn't even get near the ledge. And the owner said, you're hired. I don't want some nut driving right next to the ledge with my family. And in life, we're going to have to see where the edges are. We're going to have to keep a distance away from sin.
Amen.
Keep a distance. All the details of the offering. He gives us details of the feast. Food, animals, cleanliness, crimes, witchcraft, idolatry. We were going through discipleship. I know my partner's listening right now who's in discipleship with me. Lesson one in the discipleship book, and I love it. It says, the disciplee, as soon as possible, needs to determine he will obey every Bible principle if it's clear in Scripture. And I had a little block like that, and so we're reading it, and he just thought, I'm agreeing right now, I'm going to follow everything that's clear in God's Word. That's what I'm going to do. I felt like saying, if everyone was like you, we could win the world. That's lesson one. And I love that. Hey, ask Adam and Eve about sin as they're leaving in the coats and weeping and leaving the Garden of Eden. Ask Cain, who has now killed his brother, and he's got some mark on him. You know, the mark of Cain, God put a mark on it. You said, what was it? I think it was on the back of his head. It said, kick me. And I don't know if that's what it said. Probably said New Orleans Saints or something. I don't know what the mark was. Ask Noah. Only 8 people were saved, and the whole world was wicked. Ask Lot, as his family is being burned with fire and brimstone falling from the sky. Ask Lot about the payment for sin. Ask Korah, when he lifted his hand against the man of God, Moses, and God says, oh yeah? And he opened up the earth, and him, get this, and his family, his wife, his kids. I don't ask God why he does what he does, but I know this, sin affects the whole family. The whole family. Ask Achan, who saw and he looked and he wanted and he took and he hid in the valley of trouble. Ask Samson, who never could control his eyes. And it was this woman and then that woman and that woman. And then finally it was Delilah. And pretty soon his eyes are burned out. And now he's pulling a building down on top of himself. Sin, it binds. And then it blinds. Ask Naomi, who said, here's my husband. He don't have a job now. We're going to have to move. And they move to Moab, and her 2 sons marry heathen girls, idol worshipers. Ask Jacob, who was a deceiver and lived his life coveting as he limps back home. Ask Ahab, who died a horrible death, shot through several times in the battle. Ask Jezebel, thrown off the roof. That idolatrous, wicked woman that stirred her husband up as the dogs ate her. Someone bought me a study Bible recently, and I do not know why. Not why they bought it, but they had pictures in it. Of all the pictures you could put in a study Bible, I kid you not. Here's the wall Jezebel got thrown off of. All that's left is her palms, her feet, and her skull. I mean, that's one of the paintings in this study Bible I have. It's like, wow, that's encouraging. Anyway, what do you draw? Jezebel thrown off the wall. I don't know, it just wasn't encouraging to me. You want to know what the payment of sin is? Ask King Herod. He made a great speech. They said, that's the speech of a God, not of man. I think he bowed and the worms ate him and the Holy Ghost smote him. Ask the prodigal son who couldn't obey dad, and he got the inkling to see what the world was about. Find him walking back with his ring sold and he's barefooted. His nice coat is hawked in the pawn shop. Now he smells like a pig and he's hungry and he's dirty and filthy. Ask him what sin paid. God loves people, but he hates sin. Amen. Sin is what crucified our Savior. Sin is what separates us from God and turns off his blessings. And it'll cause people to be separated from God in hell forever. God loves us. We've just got to spot this sin. Leviticus, the whole thing says, here's how I want the offerings. Let's not let anything come between us. Look at the last page, if you will, for a moment. You've hung with it. I know it's a difficult book. Several of you are going to memorize the whole thing this week. I know you will. But look over here, please, in Leviticus. Notice how strong God is with this. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, you say, well, why has God got a right to boss us around and tell us all these things? He died for us. He didn't just sacrifice for us. He was the sacrifice. Leviticus 26, notice what he says, verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes or your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, notice all, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning something. It sounds terrible. That shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. That's financial loss. I will set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Look at that, defeat. You shall flee when none pursueth you. A lot of fear. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power I will make your heaven as iron, no answers to prayer. Your earth is brass, the seed you're sowing, farming, it's not going to be blessed. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Verse 36, and upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts, a discouragement. God says, look, I'm going to do everything it takes to get your attention. I want the sin removed so I can bless you. Give me what I deserve. Let me give you one more verse, and it's in 1 John at the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1. Notice this great promise. You've read it. Some of you have got it memorized. 1 John chapter number 1. And here we go. You've hung with it. You've done great tonight. Thank you so much. 1 John 1 and verse number 9. Here's what he says. If we confess our sins, here's our theme for the year. He is faithful. He is faithful to do what? And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a Savior. We've got a God that's not shocked when we sin. He doesn't expect perfection. Just honesty. Just honesty. Fess up when you mess up. You'll be glad that you did. The book of Leviticus. Father, would you bless now this time?